One of the many reasons for which the Apostle John wrote this letter of 1 John was so that you, believer, might know that you have come to know God. And so John turns today to the test of love. Because God is love, we are commanded to love one another. And by that, you might know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we begin to look at what John says regarding your love for us in Christ, we pray for wisdom and ask for grace that we might understand these things and that the Holy Spirit would enable us to put them into practice in our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible Word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and understanding of it today. Once again, in this letter, the Apostle John addresses the readers, you and me, and of course the original recipients, as beloved, indicating that he has fond affection for those who would read this letter that he has sent to them. Beloved, he says, let us love one another. And so he gives us a command in this form. He exhorts us to love each other. That word for love is not the word that is found in the scriptures that means brotherly love. It's not the word that is expressed in terms of love for one or another member of your family. This is the word that is used to describe God's holy love. And so as we go through this passage today, we will begin to understand what this love actually means, what it entails, because we will see the perfect description of the love of God in the form of Jesus Christ being given for us. And so we will understand what love truly is. He expects us, because we are the beloved, we have received love from God, He expects us in return to express love toward each other in Christ. For love is of God, John writes. Love, you see, comes from God. God is the source of this love that John commands us to have and express toward each other. This love belongs to the divine realm. It is an expression of God's own love that we are to reflect back to Him and also to each other in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of love, then, is found in God Himself and the way in which God expresses that love toward us in Christ. And so the true nature of love is not left up for us to simply guess at. We see the expression of that love in the person of God Himself. We understand, then, what love means when we look at God. For everyone who loves is born of God, John says. John uses a present tense verb, loves. In other words, the person who continues to love day in and day out, constantly. This describes the ongoing state of affairs of your life as a Christian. Everyone who continually loves shows that he has been born of God. This is a perfect passive form of that verb. Has been born. It took place in the past. You were born at a particular time physically, and you were born spiritually at a particular time as well. And so having been born, you remain in the condition of being alive. And so John is telling us that the person who continually expresses love day in and day out as a Christian is demonstrating that sometime in the past, he has been born of God and continues in that state today. This is a distinctive mark of believers and of believers alone. One of the Bible commentators said this, "The person who is born of God is a window through which the love of God shines into the world." And so, Christian, one of the things that we need to recognize about ourselves is that God uses us to show forth His love in this sinful, dark, and fallen world. The Christian expresses love for God by loving his fellow Christian neighbor in the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires for his neighbor to receive what he would want to be done to him. And so the Christian lives by the golden rule expressed in Luke chapter 6. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do unto them." And so you express the type of love to another that you would like to receive back from someone else as well. Only Christians are able to express this kind of love because it is selfless and unselfish altogether. It is genuine, and only Christians can express this kind of love. John goes on and says, "And everyone who loves knows God." John's using a present tense of the verb to know here. And so once again, your continual expression of love for God issues in a continual knowledge of God, that this is a present reality in your life. You are one who does indeed know God. By expressing love in action, you demonstrate the reality of knowledge, true, genuine, saving knowledge of God in your life. So the statement here that the person who loves knows God may have been given by John to counteract the idea of many of the Gnostics who were beginning to arise during this time period, who claimed a knowledge of God but did not express this kind of godly love in action at all. But the question might arise in your mind, does this mean that there is no such thing as love outside of the Christian faith? Now, the answer to that is somewhat twofold. On the one hand, there is indeed love on the part of those who are not Christians because of the fact that all men are made in the image of God. And though all men are fallen and all men are sinful and that image is marred, yet because we are made in the image of God, men can express a form of love. Also, by God's common grace, men are able to express this love rather than reacting in a terrible, awful way all the time toward everyone. So, everyone is created in the image of God, and therefore everyone is able to express love of some kind. Many who sit in the pews in our churches today may have been influenced by the true preaching of the Word of God, even if they themselves have never responded to the call of the gospel. But this is the important point. That type of love that they are enabled to express simply because they are created in the image of God falls far, 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 far short of the truly genuine, selfless love that God expresses toward us in Christ and that He enables us to express toward fellow believers as well. And so human love alone, no matter how wonderful it may appear on the surface, human love alone, apart from the reception of the love of God in Christ and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, would never be, can never be enough to compensate for the sin in a person's life. As John often does throughout this letter, he compares and contrasts the believer with the unbeliever. So he goes on and says, he who does not love does not know God. So the person who loves is demonstrating that he genuinely knows God. But the contrary is also true. The person who does not love is demonstrating that he does not know God at all. So John has found that unbelievers lack love, and therefore unbelievers lack a true knowledge of God. The point is, when love, like the type that we're going to see in just a moment, is absent in a person's life, then that implies and basically states that knowledge of the true God is non-existent. You cannot really know God unless you know this love of God in Christ. Knowledge of God is absolutely necessary. And so the person who doesn't know God and doesn't love God is the type of person that, well, doesn't read the Bible, finds no reason for reading it, doesn't understand it when he reads it, fails to commune with God in prayer, finds no time for it, is not interested in it, cannot be an instrument then through whom God would show His glorious love toward others. And so the person who doesn't know Him doesn't love, and the person who doesn't love does not know Him. The reason is, there is one divine attribute that John mentions here. God is love. Now, this is not the only divine attribute. This is the third one that John mentions in his writings. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, he described God as Spirit. This is where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And he says to her that God is Spirit, and God desires those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so this is a description then of the nature of God. God does not have a physical body as you and I do. God is Spirit. God is also light. We saw John tell us that back in the first chapter. And there he was describing his character as he reveals himself. And so God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is totally separate from the false gods of the nations. Many false gods are partially good and partially evil, or there is this conflict within that so-called false God. But no, in Scripture, God is holy and entirely and completely light. There is no evil, no darkness, no sin of any kind in God whatsoever. And now the third description is God is love. And so once again, John is expressing the way in which the Lord Himself shows His character and His nature in His revelation of Himself, in specifically toward mankind through Christ. And so this is describing how God reveals Himself to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of God's many, many attributes. Now, this means that God not only loves the creation that He has made in a general way, but that He is full of love. He is the source of love. His character is love itself. His very being is love. Now, we're told in Scripture that there are other things said about Him, such as God is holy, but there is no conflict in the Bible between the attributes of God. God is entirely holy, and God is also love at the very same time. His holiness and His love are never in contradiction with one another. We've talked about the love of God, and now John begins to describe and detail that love for us so that we might know what he is telling us about the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. So what he's about to say is the way in which we know what love is, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. So the demonstration of the love of God that John is referring to here is the sending of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into the world. It's important that word begotten is understood properly. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That puts Jesus in an entirely different category from us. In Scripture, sometimes believers are called sons of God. We find in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the angels are sometimes called the sons of God. But our sonship, and even the sonship of the angels, is entirely different from that of Christ. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is in a category distinct all by Himself that we would never attain to in any way. You and I as Christians are adopted children of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. This expression marks Him out as unique in the history of this entire universe. He is the divine Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. His sonship is different from any other sonship that anyone can talk about. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read something of a description of this sonship of Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He, God, ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son"? And so there a clear distinction is made between the sonship of Jesus Christ and us, obviously, but also the holy angels as well. The first chapter of Hebrews goes on, and in verses 8 and 9 it says, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is not a lesser God with a small g in some way. He is not a created being. He is God because He receives the worship together with the Father and with the Holy Spirit that is due a God alone. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," the singular name, "the name of," and then we have three prepositional phrases that are equal, "of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, since God tells us in the Old Testament that He will not share His glory with another, the baptism that is to be performed in the name of the triune God indicates that the Son and the Spirit are co-equal as God with the Father, and that there is one and only one God who eternally is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is the only begotten Son of God. There are many things about that statement that we do not comprehend. When it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, there are many things far beyond our meager human reasoning. But the Scriptures are quite clear in proclaiming the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and in proclaiming the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is one person with two natures, God and man, and that these two are inseparable, and yet they are not mixed or mingled in any way. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world for a purpose, that we might live through Him, John says. So the reason that God gave His Son to us, the reason that God sent His Son into the world, is because we were bound in chains of sin since the fall of Adam. But Jesus came to provide the only way out of that condition for us, to break the bondage of sin over us, and to take those sins away, and to receive the wrath and curse of God upon Himself. And so He has given to us, Christian, new life through His death and resurrection. We see also that God's love is first and foremost toward us, and that our response to that love is secondary. And so He expresses this both negatively and positively when He says, "In this is love, not that we love God." This is an extremely important thing to recognize. There are many Christians who have been taught a falsehood regarding this, thinking that they love God first and then God responded to them in some way. No, that's not the case. The Bible is quite clear that God loved us, that His love is before any type of response that we have, because in our sin, we are incapable of love. We could not love God unless God had first showered His love upon us in Christ. And so God had to act toward us because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were going our own way in rebellion against God. We didn't love God and didn't care to even find out about love for God. And God had to act, and He did act on our behalf, and He did that first and foremost. But that He loved us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And so our love is not first, our love is secondary as a response to the love of God. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now, when the Bible tells us that God loved us, He didn't do so because we're lovely. He did not choose the very best of mankind. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul over and over again indicates just how sinful we are. And in the Old Testament, through Moses, God said to the people of Israel that He did not choose them because they're the greatest nation on the face of the earth, but rather because of His promise, His love, His grace. And so throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we are not chosen for to be recipients of the love of God for ourselves, or how good we are, or how superior we might be to anyone else. No, that's not the case. We are often, the ones whom God saves are often the dregs of humanity. But rather, God placed His love upon us first. He chose from among a sinful, rebellious humanity a people to save through the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring to Him our holy God. And He did that in spite of the fact that in order to show that love to us, Christ had to die for us. And so God loved us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin. God loved us and has brought us into a saving relationship with Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God did not wait for us to reform ourselves. God did not wait for us to turn over a new leaf. God did not wait for us to become better. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John expresses it this way, "And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, we have seen this word propitiation before, and it's a very important term in the Bible, and it expresses a very important theological truth. Expiation has to do with paying the penalty of sin, paying off the debt of sin. But expiation doesn't have anything to do with the wrath or the anger of God against sinners. Propitiation, on the other hand, has to do with both. And so propitiation has to do with Christ offering Himself as a sacrifice that pays the penalty that we owe God because of our sin, but also turns aside the holy anger and wrath of God away from us to Himself. And so when it says that Christ was the propitiation for our sins, He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. He bled and He died in our place. He fulfilled all the debt that we owe to a holy God because of sin. And at the same time, He bore the holy wrath of God that ought to fall upon us because we're sinners. And He took that wrath and bore it away. And so Christ has provided for us a holy righteousness. Christ has provided for us cleansing from sin. And Christ has provided for us a turning away of the wrath of God on Him so that it would not be poured out upon us. This is what propitiation indicates. He has satisfied all of the demands of God by His sacrifice of Himself upon the cross. John comes back around to another command then that's really the same thing he said already. Beloved, this is in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so He has told us that we are to love one another. He has given us the demonstration of what that love looks like in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf as the propitiation for our sins. And now He comes back and calls us beloved once again, indicating that we are loved by God and loved by Him. And so John is now demonstrating what he's calling upon us to do. He is loving us in the way he addresses us once again. He is fulfilling the command that he's about to give. He loves us as those who are reading this letter as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us. That word if doesn't mean that there is any doubt about the love of God whatsoever. Instead, that word if is used in this sentence to indicate something of the measure of the love that God has showered upon us in His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if God loved us to such an extent, such wonderful love as we see depicted in Christ and we see written down in the Holy Scriptures, then how much more should we as Christians express that love toward one another as well? We've received the love of God, this marvelous, wonderful love. If we have received this, how much more should we express it to each other? And so he uses the past tense of the verb loved. God so loved us to point to the historical reality of the death of Christ upon the cross. This is the ultimate depiction of the love of God. It took place in the past, and it is something that has an impact upon us forever. He's talking about the biblical reality of Christ's death upon the cross when he says, God so loved us. That word so means to such an extent. So if and so, we're talking about the measure here, the measure of the love expressed by God, that he gave his only begotten Son for us, that we indeed might be saved through Him. Flowing from this is this command once again. We also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, if this great demonstration of the love of God is seen in Christ Jesus, and this is the way in which He loved us, we as Christians then in turn ought to express the same kind of love toward one another. This is a retelling of the same thing that Jesus mentioned when he was asked about the two great commandments. And he said the second one was like the first one, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the same type of thing that John is telling us here. This is a command of God with a moral obligation. We have received the love of God toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are under the moral obligation to express that love, not only back to God Himself, but also to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And in so doing, we show that we indeed do love God and that we do indeed love our neighbor. Now, we've seen this already, and it's important always to keep this in mind, that it is impossible to love as John depicts it here, as God speaks of it in the Scriptures, unless you know the true God, unless you have been a recipient of the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to be able to express this kind of self-sacrificial, this self-giving love that is seen in Christ, you must yourself be a Christian. You cannot express self-giving love toward anyone else until you become a recipient of that type of love through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done so before, I urge you, flee from your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Trust in Him and in Him alone, and you will receive the outpouring of this great love of God that is seen and found only in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that and the change that God will bring about in your heart and in your life, you will then be able to express love toward others as well. So you can't love until you yourself know the love of God. And the only way to know the love of God is to trust in Jesus. Do so today. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You so much for the expression of love that we see in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He indeed is the only begotten Son of God. He indeed is the only Savior of sinners. And so, Lord, I pray that any who are watching or listening today who do not know Christ might have their eyes open to see Him, might have their ears unstopped to hear the message of the gospel, and might have their hearts changed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they repent and believe in Jesus even today. Please bring this about for Your honor and Your glory. I ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John next time.